Notice with me verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Heavenly Father, as we think about those few brief verses this morning, help us to escape the tendency to just think money. Help us to see that this verse is talking about the whole of our lives, that while handling finances is important for us, not nearly as important for you as it is for us. And while it is difficult to do, yet this verse would deliver us from failure and frustration. Our Lord Himself champions our cause in these verses. He wants us to be focused upon treasures for ourselves. Seems strange to hear Him say that, because the bad press about you, Father, would indicate that you're only interested in what you can get out of us for yourself, and that we are lost in that cosmic struggle. But in these verses, our Lord discloses His heart, that He is concerned about each of His followers, that we maximize our opportunities to lay up treasures. So help us this morning to think our way through this, and then to listen to the voice of your Spirit within our hearts as He seeks to instruct us how to apply this to the daily ebb and flow of our lives. Thank you for the privilege of honoring you with our gifts. We ask that you will take these tithes, these offerings we present to you. They are our love gifts. We thank you for being faithful. We give these sums, these monies, back to accomplish things that are uniquely designed to give you pleasure. Receive them. Use them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These messages are designed to deal with what the world calls worldviews. How we view the world around us, what value we give to the world and its various activities. How do we understand our responsibilities in this life? How do we understand the teachings of God's Word to affect our value systems? And how do we work our way through all of the juggernauts, all of the dilemmas of living life here in an imperfect world, while proclaiming that we are related to God, our Creator, as our Heavenly Father? I won't give His name, but a 21-year-old local college student wrote this week, "I came to your church yesterday. I wanted to email Jim Custer, but didn't know how to get in touch with him. I would like to know a couple of things. Number one, what is your church's adopted or coerced view of homosexuality? How about gay marriage? Number two, I noticed on the webpage that there are no women whom I can contact, no women whose emails are available or whose pictures are presented. Number three, do you have an adopted platform on the Iraq War? Do you side with a certain presidential candidate? All of those questions have to do with worldview. This young student is asking us to stand up and be identified as a community of believers, a local church holding public services and a public witness in a public place. Listen to this. When Jim Custer started to talk about Christmas, he said something like, quote, "Christmas is only 3 months away, so you have 200 shopping days until you buy presents that you really can't afford," end of quote. I understand that too much of an emphasis is given on the materialistic point of Christmas, but does that give your head pastor a right to stand up there and basically denounce the Christian traditions not surrounding Christ? Even when we speak to worldview issues, are we understood? Now, I'll answer the email. As a matter of fact, I'll do better than that. I'll find a 22, 23-year-old young man from our own church who will be able to communicate to this visitor in his own level. One who, by age, looks at the world from the viewpoint of a 21-year-old with all the world before him versus someone who looks at the world from a 66-year-old viewpoint with much of life behind him. They're not the same view. What this young man wants to know is, what is your worldview, Grace Brethren Church? And that's what we're trying to define. That's what we're trying to unpack. That's what these six messages are all about. We talked about the four or five basic tap roots that support us: the Word of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that it avails, the blessed hope, the body of Christ, what it means to be a New Testament church. Out of those basic roots come the trunk of the tree. Last week, we looked at the first of those trunk issues: what people see, what gives definition and strength and character to us as a body of Christ. And last week, we observed the clear teaching from Scripture that God owns everything. Even me, even you. God needs nothing. Conversely, I need everything. I need breath. I need water. I need food. I need clothing. I need shelter. I need relationships. I'm a needy person, and God made me that way, and He knows it. And I own nothing. Nothing. We moved the argument just a bit deeper last week by observing that God owns everything more in the manner of I own my fingerprints than I own my glasses or my coat. God can't divest Himself of the creation that He has made without losing a communication tool to all of us. To put it another way, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament show this handiwork. Or, to put that a different way, God's invisible attributes, which we cannot see with our human eyes, are clearly set forth, being demonstrated in the things He has made. So there's a direct connect between God's stuff, what God has made, and God's substance, what God is. And when I don't use God's stuff in a way that honors Him, I am committing sacrilege. When I settle my heart, when I focus my life to know and to love and to serve my living God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and my neighbor as myself, then a whole paradigm shift takes place. And now my question is, what does God want me to do with all of this stuff? What does God want me to do with the air I breathe? What does He want me to do with the talents and gifts, the education, the experience He's given me? What does God want me to do with my energy and my time? What does God want me to do with my paycheck, my house, my car? How does God want these things that belong to Him and are loaned to me, how does He want me to use them? The second worldview that sets the Christian apart is the one we're talking about this morning. Whatever I do with whatever God loans to me, whatever I do with whatever God loans to me becomes like a magnet. And therein is where morality begins to surface. You see, I can't escape a connection between what I do with God's stuff and the kind of person I become. I can't just indiscriminately use God's stuff without it affecting me. Can't do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. In this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is setting that principle forth in that last phrase. He says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let me share with you a couple of thoughts about this passage. Notice again, Jesus is concerned about my success, your success. The reason He brings up this topic is not for His advantage, but for ours. He talks about laying up for yourselves treasures. Laying up for yourselves. These are things that have value, things that will last, things that are important. He understands that we are going to value such things as life, as time, as money, as position, power. We're going to value those things. He knows that. And He doesn't tell us, don't do that. He says, lay up for yourselves. Now that comes as a stunning kind of revelation to some, because they've long since believed that God is ugly and mean, that God is very capricious, He is very unreliable, that God is a master ego, only concerned about Himself. But yet Jesus tells us here that the heart of God is concerned about the heart of every one of His children. Every one of His children. Secondly, notice that Jesus tells us there are two clear places of deposit. We have an option. We can either A, lay up treasures on earth. B, we can lay up treasures in heaven. Now, the Christian faith, the biblical teaching is very clear. God doesn't leave us in a fog about the reality. He tells us there are creatures in outer space. He tells us that this tiny bit of dirt we call earth is very, very, very important, but it is very, 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 very small. He tells us that there are living, intelligent creatures that we can't see or measure or test. He tells us that we are going to spend eternity outside of this life in a different place. He describes heaven. He describes hell. He even tells us about the various judgments that each of us will face in the process of transferring ourselves from here to wherever. In other words, the Bible is very clear that heaven is a very real place. It's not the figment of imagination. It's not just a child's fairy tale. Heaven is as real as earth. Even realer. It's more permanent. It's safer. conditions in heaven are more favorable to my values. Obviously, I value my family. I want more than life itself. I want all of them to be in heaven. That's a very high value for me. And whatever it takes here that can make that happen there or contribute in some way to that happening there is worth any investment, any price, any cost. Why? They're valuable. They are people. And I have a special connection with them. I want them to be in heaven. I want them to be one of the values or treasures in heaven. So I am thinking and praying constantly, as you are, how can I facilitate with my limited human capacities, my limited human frailties, how can I lay up for my own satisfaction and delight the presence of my family in heaven? Jesus is talking about something far more tangible as well as families. He says things that are subject to theft, things that are subject to moth, things that are subject to rust. That word rust just means eating. It means whatever destroys a commodity, whether it's moth that eats my jacket or whether it's inflation that chews up the value of my savings account, whatever it may be, whether it's the process that makes my car at 100,000 miles worth a whole lot less than it was when I drove it off the showroom floor. Whatever process of destruction is the idea. Jesus says there are destructive forces that are constantly threatening what you value, what you yourself treasure. Things that are important to you, things that ought to be important to you, things that are important to you. If your focus is to keep, reserve, invest valuable things in this world, understand that you have huge risks. That's what he's saying. Now, let's be fair. There are many, 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 many people who don't want to heed Jesus' advice. What they want to do is they want to invest their treasures in the earth. Now watch. And then they want to give their energy and strength to stopping thieves, stopping rust, stopping moths. That is, they throw themselves with great energy into various pursuits, whether it's business, whether it's education, whether it's the social sciences. They give themselves relentlessly to try to retard or stop these threats that erode and destroy what's important to them. Interesting, Jesus didn't do that. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, don't try to put out the fire. Make sure you invest treasure where there can be no fire. Tomorrow night when we look at the video that accompanies this series of messages, we will hear an illustration. And the illustration is that if you were in the South, you were a Yankee and you went to the South 150 years ago, and you could tell that the war was being won by the North. But while you were in the South, you had done very well in business. And you had bank vaults full of Confederate dollars. What would be the smart thing to do? Well, the smart thing to do would be to no longer hold on to those Confederate dollars because they're going to be without any value pretty soon. Museum piece, but they're not going to have any purchasing power. So the smart thing to do as a businessman would be to get rid of all of those Confederate dollars and exchange them for Yankee bucks. Because when the Confederacy collapses, your pile of bills will have no value. In that, the author is trying to illustrate the wisdom of Jesus' point. You see, Jesus isn't saying, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because that's the spiritual thing to do. He's saying, you're awfully, awfully, awfully unwise if you don't do this. See that? It's against your best interest for you to keep collecting Confederate bills when the Confederacy is on the brink of collapse. Oh, you say, well, I've got stocks, I've got things that are quite stable, thank you. No, thank you, you're wrong. Very few, quote, accidents, end of quote, would have to happen in our world for your sense of security to absolutely disappear. If you don't believe me, go south to our friends in Florida where my brother lives. Ask those dear friends down there of their struggle. Four huge storms. Ask our friends out at the base of Mount St. Helens. Remember what happened in 9/11. You see, very quickly, some very seemingly insignificant things, not that I'm saying the storms are insignificant, I'm saying their timing is very significant. We in the United States live on the pile of a mountain of debt. Huge numbers. Huge numbers. Not just what we owe other countries who invest in us, but what we owe them in terms of trade deficit. And we owe each other. We've made promises, promises, promises. Have you ever heard an intelligent, articulate economist talk straightforward about the shaky economic condition of the United States of America? See, now this morning, I recognize that I've got a responsive audience. I'm singing to the choir. Many of you who are older than I am well remember the Depression. See, you were there. I came in 38, and that was the tail end. And some of you remember standing in breadline. Some of you remember having no job. There was no work. Some of you remember the dire straits of the early 1930s in the United States. You've been there. You know. And some of you still will stop at a sidewalk and pick up a penny and put it in your pocket. Why? Because you knew weeks and months when you didn't have a penny. Now, we had just a taste of it. Just a taste of it here not many years ago when the stock market, you remember, the bottom fell out. And suddenly your portfolio was worth about a half, maybe two-thirds of what it was worth. Now, this is not a message designed to scare you. It's a message designed to say that Jesus, in this passage, is saying, be smart. Be smart. Make sure you put things that are important to you in places that are secure. How are you going to do that? Assuming you want to. And if you do that, how are you going to be comfortable or assured that you'll have something to eat tomorrow and something to wear the next day and some place to live the next day? Jesus isn't glossing over those questions. If you let your eyes drop down in this chapter and read the whole last paragraph, he says something like this. Therefore, he says, don't be anxious about what you wear, what you eat. He says, your heavenly Father has made himself responsible for those intermediate needs. Paul later would say to the Philippians, if you're a child of God and you're vesting your values in heaven and heavenly things, then God will meet all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But you see, that goes to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is not so much economics and wisdom. The heart of the matter is your soul. That's what's at risk. My soul. Where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. Now take that for a moment and think. If I invest myself, my life, my energies into the world, the earth, then thieves, rust, moth are going to have access to my soul. That is, when I select the place for depositing things that are valuable to me, I predetermine what my attitude, my actions, and ultimately what my character is going to be. It's like a black hole. And you can become obsessed with trying to beat off the thieves, beat off the plagues, protecting those treasures if you're going to invest your treasures in the earth. Now, God wants us to have peace, contentment, joy. He wants us to have confidence. Your heart. Interesting that Jesus would use the word heart there, don't you think? He was very much acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures that talk a lot about the heart. Back there it says, keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. And what that writer was trying to tell us is that this thing we call the heart is not the physical organ that pumps our blood. As that physical organ is key to our physical life, the heart God's talking about, the center of your soul, the control room of your being, is central to your whole person. So guard it. Guard it. Because out of it flow the issues of your life. You remember God once said, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the what? The heart. Yeah, God looks on the heart. The heart is where God sees us as we are. And there's a great deal of scripture that talks about people who are hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? It's a person who's trying to impress you with outward gestures that they are a different person than they really are inside. That's what a hypocrite is. God is not impressed with my actions, my promises. He's impressed with what's in my heart. Whatever I do with God's stuff entrusted to me for a brief time not only determines my future treasure, whether I have it or lose it, but it also determines my present worth, my true value. What am I? In my heart of hearts. Our Father in heaven, these passages sober us. For they remind us that there is a very clear, certain connection between my checkbook and my character and my future, between my date book and my character and my future. They remind me that I cannot live schizophrenic, that I cannot be double-minded. I must either commit myself to pursuing those things that are like heaven, or pursue those things that are like earth. There is here a gentle warning for us to heed that earth is a dangerous place. And nowhere in your word do you promise that that's going to change before you return. So may we hear and heed your warning. Thank you for loving us so much that you'd talk to us about these things. And I pray above all else that we wouldn't leave this room thinking dollars and cents only. Well, it's true that those matters are difficult to manage. But may we think beyond the dollars and cents to the heart. What do you see when you search out my heart? What do I treasure? What is drawing me, shaping me, dictating the terms of my development and of my duty? Father, may we be willing to take and to heed our Lord's encouragement here, that we don't have to spend our energies in vain. We can indeed lay up that which we value in a place where its value is appreciated, supported, protected. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.